Zach, what kind of fishing story are you telling?
Said he lived in Alaska and never fished.
What?
Well, he didn't fish in
Alaska. Yeah.
That's how
he All right, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Let's turn, continue our study in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I think this is safe. I took a drink out of it if something happens. It is what it is. You're not picking me up? Why not? Oh, goodness. Colossians chapter 2. We've made it to verse 16. We'll just see where the Lord goes, but let's read our passage. We'll read 16 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started here. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding on those things that he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your house. Lord, I just pray, as that first song said, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may be able to behold wonderful things from your word here tonight. God, your word is good, it is pure, it is perfect. And God, I pray that you use it to speak to us here tonight. God, there's a whole lot of people on our prayer list. There's some traveling, some sick, some lost. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each request. I pray that you'd intercede on each behalf. And God, I just pray that you would do things that you see fit. We pray according to your will. God, as we've made it to the preaching point, I pray that you would use me to say something that would lift up your son Jesus here tonight. As we go through these false teachings that the church at Colossae is dealing with, that Paul is tackling, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to beware of those things that could go on in our own lives or in the world around us. Just pray that you'd help us to give us the spirit to discern the difference. Lord, is my prayer. God, as we continue this, I just pray that everything that would bring honor and glory to your most holy name. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Calvary, for it's in his name we do pray. Amen. You know, we've been working on this for some time now, and we'll continue this letter. And we saw, first of all, how Paul lifted up Christ, okay? You know, when there's false teachings, and that's kind of the stuff that we've been handling here recently, the false teachings that we're going through Colossae. But what does Paul do? He doesn't just shoot from the hip and react emotionally and do those kind of things, but he lifts up Jesus first, and he has showed that he is supreme in knowledge and in wisdom and in his work. Paul has shown Christ is the only way to be reconciled back to God. So we preach Christ, preaching, warning, teaching, laboring. Paul's challenged the people at Colossae to stay steadfast, to walk in Christ, to be rooted in him, to be built up, to be thankful for the work that Jesus done in their life and in their church. Paul then begins a section in verse 8. Confronting some false teachings. We've been working on that for a few weeks now. And the first The first thing he discussed was the traditions of men, right? Verse 8, through the philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and the elements of the world. He said, don't be deceived by these things because you're in Christ. You're complete. These things are additions to the things of Christ, and there shouldn't be, right? That's what Paul said in his letter to Corinth. He said, I claim to know nothing amongst you save Christ and him crucified. Well, then, as he is doing that, he says, beware of those things that are of the world, the things that are of men, the things that are not of Christ, and that we are complete in him, nothing added, nothing taken away. He is the head of all principality and powers. In our last 2 weeks, Paul has dealt with the false teachings from Judaizers. Okay, these were people who were trying to do legalist stuff. This is the same kind of teaching that really the whole book of Galatians deals with when he says that they had departed from the gospel of Christ. The people at Galatia had tried to add circumcision. They had tried to add the works of the law. And he spends the whole letter trying to tell them that they are free, just like he does here, that they are free indeed in Christ. And Paul addresses some of those things, and we tackled those pretty lengthy. It took us 2 weeks, and verses 11 through 15, it dealt with circumcision, right? Circumcision was a cutting away or of a repentance, we said, where we get rid of those things that keep us, that dampen our relationship with Jesus, right? We cut those things away. We said that that's our process of sanctification, where we want to become molded more and more into the image of Christ. Well, what that does is you got to get rid of the excess in order to get to him. So that's what the circumcision was. But then we got to baptism. And baptism, as people still try to do today, these people were saying you must be baptized if you want to be saved. I listened to it on the radio on my way up the road this morning, on my way to Little Sewell. I listened to a guy on the radio say, if you're saved, you need to get to somebody and get dunked now. Don't wait, do it now. And I mean, I just kind of laugh and I cringe when I hear stuff like that, because the thief on the cross ruins all of that. Right? He ruins that teaching. He ruins that doctrine. Do I believe you should be baptized? Absolutely. 100% absolutely. Why? Because you identify yourself with Christ. Not because it's part of salvation, but because you want to identify with your Savior. Remember, because we talked about baptism and we went back to Moses and how when he went through the sea, the passage in 1 Corinthians 10 said that all of the children of Israel were baptized with Moses, right? We use that. Baptism then just meant that they identified with Moses, because they weren't walking underneath the water, right? It says that the sea split and they walked through on dry ground. Okay, so it is an identification with our Savior. It's not a requirement of salvation. He also dealt with keeping the law, okay? And we said that these ultimately were ways men tried to keep them in bondage, okay? We don't need anyone to add anything to us that doesn't need to be there, okay? We have our own set of bondage in and of our own sin and of our own wickedness, okay? And when Jesus paid for that, we are set free. There is no extra bondage. We are free in Christ Jesus. As Paul would continue his letter, as we move from legalism, he confronts two other false teachings in our text that we've read so far. Okay, in verses 16 through 19, we're going to start with what's called mysticism. Okay, we're going to start with mysticism. The mystics would have been those folks that would have worked with the calendar. They would have been those that wrote horoscopes. They would have been the ones who were involved in the worship of angels. Okay, so let's break that down in our passage. He starts with a small section, though. It says, therefore, right? Let no man therefore, okay, judge you in verse 16. Why would he say that? Well, it means we are coming off of something that it pertains to the thought that was before it. What was the thought that was before it? We're free, right? We, these things of the law, these things of baptism, of circumcision, of our, you know, he nailed our debt to the cross with him. All of these things, okay, we're free from them. Okay, so because we are free from those things, okay, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of holy days, new moon, or Sabbath. Okay, what was the thought? We are free from the bondage of Christ. So because we are free, don't let anyone judge you based on diets, okay, food, drink, or respect of the calendar, okay? And we must remember for these teachings, they were such as if you practice this or any other, it would make you more super spiritual, okay? One of those things we could put into play here would be the Lent, right? Those things that we give up, and we'll get into that a little bit further. But like for that reason, you know, we go from that. It sounds like the garden, though, doesn't it? Right? What did Satan do? If you eat this, right, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be as equal to God. That's what, I mean, that's the kind of deception from this mysticism. You could be even as good as God or equal with God. Remember the Old Testament feast. They were certain times of years. The things in the law were bound to new moons, okay? I want you to see something, though, specifically. It mentions three things specifically. Holy day is a yearly thing, all right? It's a yearly thing. We set aside Easter, okay? For whatever, you know, we set aside Easter. It's a once-a-year holy day, all right? I've heard lost people say, that's the holiest day of the year before. And because they, I mean, even lost people, they won't do anything on Easter. Okay, I mean, some do, some don't, but that's what I'm getting at, holy day. Now, what's a new moon then? If holy days are yearly, what's a new moon? Well, a new moon is monthly, right? Everything is based off of a monthly calendar. Then we can break that down again. Let's go down to the Sabbath. What would a Sabbath be? Weekly, right? It is these people that were dealing with the calendar, okay? Like I said, back in the Old Testament, there was things that could only happen after the new moon. There was things that could only happen on the Sabbath day. You understand what I'm saying? There was things like that. So they would, I say judge you based on this calendar. All right. And we need to make sure, and I believe Warren Wiersbe does a good job of this. So we need to make sure Sunday, all right, for us, is not a Sabbath, right? It's not. It's not a Sabbath, okay? Sabbath was a day of rest, okay, where everything was to cease, okay? Those kind of things. Today, it's called the Lord's Day. We call it the Lord's Day because it is at the beginning of the week that we are free in Christ, that we can do those things that are to come later. It's the Lord's Day. The Sabbath, actually, other than your false teachers, your Pharisees and Sadducees, they're the only people in the New Testament use the Sabbath day, right? And what do? They try to do it because it's legalism, right? They tried to do it that way. But Paul is saying that these things that we do with our body doesn't really or always have a spiritual effect. Right? 1 Corinthians 8:8. Food doesn't bring us closer to God. We are no worse if we eat it, and we're no worse if we don't. Been working on a New Testament course, and I read this chapter about the law, and it points out the fact that some of the food laws were just for their health's sake, just for dietary reasons. Not so much that they couldn't eat them, right? But it was for because of where their location was, okay, on geographically, you know, and some things don't just digest well, okay? Pork, pork does not digest well. As much as we love it, we want to get that big pork chop and put it in the however you cook it. Okay, I'm not a cook. See, that's why I say that. However you cook it, okay, it doesn't digest well. It doesn't, okay? And that's one of those things. And if you do or you don't eat it, the point is it doesn't really bring us closer to God if we do. It doesn't if we don't. It's one of those things. You think about it, Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul's confrontation with Peter. What was going on? Peter was eating and doing this stuff over here with the Gentiles, and then when the Israelites would come around or the Jews would come around, he'd be kind of two-faced. He says, it doesn't matter. We're free, okay? We're not supposed to be hypocrites on this side and on this side and that kind of thing. He says, we are free. I had to confront him that we're not doing this as a respect of persons. When you go back and study the food restrictions in the law, we said that. These were for physical health, not spiritual. As we said, Paul continues to say these were just a picture, right? Verse 17, these were just a shadow of those things that were to come, okay? These were a shadow of those things were to come. What were they pointing to? They're pointing to Jesus, right? We sat here for a week. I don't know how long, that's pre-COVID, right? Jeremy sat here and preached for 2 hours Monday, 2 hours Tuesday, 2 hours Wednesday, 2 hours Thursday, 2 hours Friday, and we listened to every picture of Christ in the law. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. And what did he say? It all points to Jesus, right? It all points to him. It was a shadow of those things which were to come. And then he sums the point up in verse 17. Why would you want to be stuck in the shadow when Christ has come? Why would you want to be worshiping these things? Think about it this way. There's a passage that says, why does your apostles not wash their hands and eat on the Sabbath day and that kind of thing, right? And why don't they fast? I heard that one today too. Why don't they fast? Well, he said, you don't fast when the bridegroom's there, right? You don't fast when the bridegroom's there. Jesus was in front of them. Why pray? Why fast? Because he was there with them, okay? It's the same thing. When Christ has come, when you look at a picture of something, okay, it's one of those deals where, like, we go to the beach, and we've taken a picture with our family there, right? And it's like looking at this picture. I'll tell you what. My favorite spot, honestly, in the state of West Virginia is Sandstone Falls. I love to sit at the base of them. Love to listen to the water go over top of them. What we're talking about is me taking a picture, printed it out, the 4x6, if they still do that anymore. You put the 4x6 and then walk out on Sandstone Falls and look at the picture instead of looking at the picture that's there. Or looking at the waterfalls that are there. You understand? That's the shadow of things to come. Why should I appreciate this picture when I can appreciate it now? You get what I'm saying? So Wiersbe says that these people were hugging the shadow when the reality of Christ was right there in front of them. They all knew. Everybody in the Old Testament knew that Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was coming. They all looked forward to it. But they couldn't figure out that it was Christ in front of them that they were holding on. What were they looking for? They're looking for a king. They were looking for someone to deliver them from Rome. They was looking for someone as a conqueror or a military leader and that kind of thing. But that's not the only issues with the mystics. Not just the calendar, okay? There was other things. As we go down into verse 18, it says, let no man beguile or disqualify you of your reward, okay? They would take away the Christian reward. They would disqualify them because they weren't playing by the rules, more or less, okay? One of those things was the humility and worship of angels, all right? We've talked a little bit about that over our time. Humility is a voluntary humility, which leads to false humility, which leads to, Anybody want to take a guess? Is it something that God hates, that he says in his word, he hates specific things? Pride. Pride. He hates a proud look. That's what this ends up being. Okay? It's false humility is what it is. And it seems like the teaching was that men was so bad, all right? Men was so bad that we were not allowed to approach God himself, all right? And since that's the case, we must go through a mediator, all right? We are too wicked. We are too unrighteous. We are too evil. Remember, these people thought that matter was evil, so our bodies were evil, that we could not go to God. We couldn't go straight to him. So how do we do it? We go through his angels, right? Y'all understand that that's a joke, right? Like that's not the truth. The truth of the scripture says that when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and the earth shook, that the veil rent, and that gave us direct access to God himself. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We have direct access to God. No more mediator other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So, and we need to think about it this way too. Anything worshiped other than God or his son is what? An idol. It's an idol. Anything. Angels, statues, whatever. It's an idol. One of the commentaries I read said that this is how Catholics use Mary, right? They can't go to God directly. They can't go to Jesus directly. So they go through the vessel that Jesus came about, right? So they use Mary as a go-through, as someone that they can pray through her into Jesus or into God. Understand? That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here, where we are talking about humility and the worship of angels. But not only that, we get to the next section, and it says, intruding into those things that he hath not seen. Now, this has to do with visions, all right? This has to do with visions. The translators did not do a very good job with this translation because the word "not" should not be there, okay? It should not be there. Because we are talking about visions, it says intruding on those things which he hath seen. All right? He has seen them. That is what we're talking about, is these visions or these experiences, okay? Here's a prime example, the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith. It is built on a vision. It is built on an experience, okay? When you read it, I'll never forget it. I will never forget it as long as I live. Cliff Curry, okay? Cliff Curry from up Elk View, this is the greatest thing, okay? I got to do this right. He brought a copy to Buffalo Baptist Church. I'll never forget it. And he opens it up and he reads the introduction to it. And it says something along these lines. It says, "This is a companion to the Holy Scriptures." And it says, "If there is found to be contradictions between the two, the Book of Mormon holds a greater authority than what the canon of Scripture is." And he goes like this, and he shuts it and goes like that and throws it on the floor. It made the loudest boom ever. That landed on the pages instead of hardback like I wanted it to. I'm not a very good thrower, I guess. But anyways, you get what I'm saying. Like, it's based off of a vision. It's based off of an experience, okay? Those of you who have seen the movie Jesus Revolution, and you see there's a section where they go down to some kind of festival, and he says that you can experience God with its fineness, and that's the kind of stuff we're talking about, okay? Those are the kinds of things that we are talking about. They devoted themselves to deep, secret mysteries which required an initiation. This was an inner circle that is proud of a secret knowledge. Okay. Wiersbe says, though, on a true spiritual experience, it will lead to submission and service, not proud, not boastful, but it will be submission and service. Okay? We don't need anything that we have that I say God spoke to me in a vision, okay? That don't happen. I'm sorry. I'm just plain Jane. It don't happen. And especially if it does not line up with this book, it is false. Okay? It has to. This is a completed book. The law of the Lord is perfect. When that which is perfect comes, the completion of the canon of Scripture, it tells us the beginning, it tells us the end. There's nothing else for it. Okay? We need to make sure that we understand that concept. Okay? What's the next thing? Vainly puffed up in his fleshy mind. All right? These are the same people. Puffed up in knowledge. These were false teachers who spoke of that secret knowledge I mentioned a minute ago. This would come out with a superior attitude. If you do not, this goes back to the pride thing, okay? Do not think that we have some secret superior knowledge, okay? Because truth be told, if Jesus didn't open your heart to the pages of the Scripture, you're headed for the alternative, okay? There's nothing to be puffed up, okay? There's nothing to have a superior attitude. And essentially what they were doing was they were creating their own authority, okay? They were creating their own authority. Another note from Wiersbe, true worship humbles a person. It does not puff up or be prideful or boastful. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. You understand? So we need to be careful, okay? We need to be careful of one very much important thing, that knowledge of Scripture, okay, just because I can recite John 3:16, just because I can recite Psalm 19:1, right, doesn't do much for the inner man, right? We need to make sure. Yes, it helps. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible. Do not leave here and say that I'm telling you not to read your Bible. What I'm telling you is that you need to be close to the author, right? You need to be close to the author, not to brag on, I know this amount of Scripture and those kind of things. I want to show you one example, Mark chapter 12 for a minute. In Mark chapter 12, we get the chapter where the Pharisees and the Sadducees start coming and trying to tempt him with the things of the law, okay? And what happens is it right to pay tribute to Caesar, right? He says, bring me a coin, okay? And he says, whose head's on it? Whose mark? Well, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Then you get the story about the guy who's married and he dies and don't have any kids, and his wife goes to his brother and that brother dies, and so on and so forth. When he gets to heaven, whose wife is it? Okay? When it gets to heaven and the resurrection happens, what is the deal with that? All right? And we go on to the next one, and it says in verse 28 of Mark 12, it says, one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Okay, and Jesus answered, first commandment of all, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. What did the scribe say following? He repeated his words. All he did was repeat his words. It says, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him, right? And to love others, right? And he goes as far to say, this is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered this word discreetly. When somebody does something discreetly, it's to me, unless my vocabulary is way off, it's quietly, right? It's something that's subtle, okay? Why is that important? Read the rest of it. He says, he answered discreetly and said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know what that tells me, though? Guy was lost. The guy was still lost. He knew it. He knew what the truth was. He was still lost. Listen, these people that are puffed up in their knowledge and their information and all this stuff, it don't do nothing for the inner man. It does nothing for the spiritual side of this, okay? Yes, you need to know it. We're supposed to add to our faith knowledge. But there's more, right? 2 Peter 1 tells us what those things are. We need to be careful, okay? We need to know the author of the book. We don't need to be, we need to be filled with his spirit, okay? We need to do those things. Now, back in our passage, there's one last thing that they didn't do. As we're talking about these mystics, it says they were not holding to the head, right? Who's the head? We established that earlier, right? Complete in him in verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. Who's the head? Jesus, right? They were not holding to him. If you think about the physical body, okay, our bodies, all right? My finger, my hand cannot pick up this cup without what? My brain telling it what to do, all right? So, essentially, it would be like my fingers and my hands doing whatever they please without my head knowing it. We all know that that's not how it works, okay? They were not holding to the head. It cannot operate without the head to tell its members what to do. Wiersbe makes these couple comments. These people thought that they were experts. But truth be told, since they were not staying to the head, they were malnourished in spiritual things, right? Remember when we started this thing, we said that these people did these things to make them such a super spiritual person, but yet they were spiritually malnourished. He also says that their goal was additions and converts to their way of thinking, right? But true spiritual experience is through leaning on God, leaning on his word through nutrition, and then growth happens, not us going out and begging people to join our way of thinking, okay? That's not how it works. The truth is that unless we're looking to the Lord, we labor in vain. It is the Lord that holds the joints and the bands together. Look there in verse 19. The body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, knit together, and increaseth with the increase that comes from God himself. It does not come from us. It does not come from these mystics. It does not come from the Judaizers. It comes from God. It's like when Paul's talking about him and Apollos and those kind of things. He says, I can't do anything. I said, I can preach. Apollos can water. But it is God that gives the increase. You know, when we're talking about our mind and how the body fits together, you know, it is the joints in your fingers that are held together, right? It is your knees by the bands and the ligaments and those kind of things, right? It's all held together, right, by the unity in the brain, okay, from Jesus Christ. It is the Lord that holds the joints and bands together. It is the Lord that gives the body nourishment. It is the Lord that produces love and unity. It is the Lord that gives increase. Not false teachings, right? Not rules, not regulations, not mysticism. It is the Lord, okay? Now we move into another group. These are called the asceticism, A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M, Okay? I don't know if my vocabulary is very good. That's what the word, that's how it's spelled out in verses 20 through 23. These were a group of people who practiced extreme self-denial, okay, and self-mortification in order to become more spiritual. That's what these groups, that's what this group was, okay? It was a system that was all set up in following rules. You can see that in our passage, right? He says in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are the ordinances that he's talking about in verse 20, okay? Don't do this, do that, those kind of things. Those are some examples. But what he does say is as we're staying away from certain things and using other things, Paul says that it is God, right? Which all are to perish with using. God gives that food to eat, okay? That's how it works. God provides and we use it and we eat it and we're happy, okay? Sometimes not, depending on whether you like to eat, what you like to eat or don't. Okay, but that's the deal where we put these rules. And what he says in verse 22 is that these are all commandments and teachings of men. We don't see these, you know, found in the pages of Scripture. And Paul started verse 20. He says, if you be dead with Christ, right? If you're dead in him, if you've identified with him, you're baptized in him, circumcised with a circumcision that's not of hands. He says, why do you subject yourself to these kind of things? If you're free in him, why do you do this? Why do you put yourself through this? Now, with that being said, Paul's not telling them to be a rebel. All right, we need to make sure we understand that. We just talked about a passage. Jesus said, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. Okay, he's not telling them to be a rebel, but to think about the spiritual aspect, right? Do these things have a spiritual impact on those things? The answer is no. The answer is absolutely not. These people were teaching the things that they wanted, and that what they were doing is they were replacing the inspired words of God, okay, with these teachings. We just talked about that, like the Book of Mormon. We just said that guy, Joseph Smith, figured out that his thing was that this is a more superior work, okay? That's not how it works, okay? It is in the pages of Scripture that we need to pay attention to. In verse 23, he kind of comes back and wraps all of these things up, though, okay? He brings these back all to summarize the false teachings, all right? He says, indeed, these show of wisdom in will worship, humility, and neglecting the body. All right? Legalism, mysticism, asceticism. Will worship is what we're going to call a self-imposed religion. All right? Men just kind of come up on its own. Right? They come up with these things that are, we could go as far to compare that as when in Romans 1, when people would come up with new ways to sin, okay? I mean, essentially the same thing. They were just coming up with those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Humility, we talked about this a minute ago. This is false humility. They were too bad to approach God, so we need to worship God through the avenue of angels, all right? Neglecting the body, self-denial can help us reach a higher state of holiness. Okay? And in all reality, he kind of wraps it up in the end of verse 23. He said, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He said, these things don't satisfy. They don't. These false teachings never satisfy. They're empty. They do not satisfy the flesh. There's constant work to be done. And the truth is, the work has already been done. It was done in Christ, complete in Christ, okay? William MacDonald says, every false system utterly fails to make men better, okay? Think about it. Like, Jeremy did that presentation on the history of the church, okay? and during the Protestant Reformation and all these things that, like, you could pay money to buy off a sin. Did that make men better? Absolutely not. It didn't. You know what? Because he was just giving himself a liberty to do whatever he pleased. And he was still evil. He was still wicked. He could do whatever he wanted to, as long as he paid for it. That's not how it works. Every false system fails to make men better. We do not need, those that are truly born again, we do not need the law on the outside to control our appetites. Why is that? Because there's life within. There is light within. There is water, right? The belly has springs of living water in it. So we don't need the law to tell us what to do. What we need is the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts. Us to get out of the way and to let God do His things. Let God do the things that He does. The things that the Scripture says that God does. Otherwise, you know, we could be found quenching the Spirit. Right? We could be found quenching the Spirit. All those great things at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Just a couple verses later, he says, quench not the Holy Spirit. We could do it. We've got to be careful. We must be relying on the head, which is Christ. Let Him direct. Let him guide. Let Him nourish. Let Him build unity among His people that bonds them together. Because we are truly free in Him, complete in Him. We don't need anything else. No laws, traditions, angels. We have Christ supreme, Lord of all. So I guess my question as we finish, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Or is there a way that any of these false teachings have slipped into the way that you worship? Right? Do I have to do it this way? Right? Am I worshiping something other than Jesus or God Himself? Right? Or is it a formality? We talked a little bit about that last week. The church at Ephesus, Revelations chapter 2. Right? I see your works. I see that you hate the things that I hate. But I got one thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. They weren't loving Jesus. They had created a false way of going around to do things. And it was biting them. Because it got in the way of their true, sincere, humble worship of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't let that stuff creep into ours as well. Let's stand.